John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We've been walking through John 13 through 17, and this is the penultimate sermon on this series. Next week, we intend, Lord willing, to finish. We, in John 17, see the prayer of Jesus, the true Lord's prayer. God, in his wisdom and in his grace toward us and his kindness toward us, is allowing us to eavesdrop on a prayer that Jesus, the Son of God, has with God the Father. And we see what's on his heart, and we see the things that he calls out to God for. In part one, last week, Pastor David took us through the first five verses of chapter 17 of Jesus' prayer, and we hear what Jesus prays for himself. We hear what he prays for himself. He prayed three big requests. Pastor David gave us three words. Do you remember what they were? Now, pop quiz time. Right? They were glory, authority, eternity. Glory, Jesus is worthy of all glory. He had set aside much of his glory to come and serve us. He wants it back. Authority, God the Father has given to Jesus, according to verse 2, the authority over all flesh to which he can give eternal life to all who come to him, to who believe in him. All that the Father has given to him is what the text says. And eternity. Jesus matters for eternity. Jesus matters for all time. And your relationship, and every person in this room has a relationship with Jesus of one kind or another. If you've never heard of him before, he made you. So you have a relationship with him, but what kind of relationship is it? Is it one where you trust in him and receive eternal life from him? Or is it one in which you are rejecting him and facing eternal judgment for your rebellion? It doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus understands the costs and all that's involved and prays for himself for glory, authority, and for the eternal plan of God to come to fruition. Today, we're going to look at verses 6 through 16. And we're going to see in these verses that Jesus is praying for his 11 disciples. And verse 20 is going to reveal that while he's praying for his 11 disciples currently, ultimately the things that he asks for in here apply to all of his disciples while we're on earth. He says, I do not ask for these only in verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So it's not like this is an isolated passage that only applies to these 11 men. This is, the way I would put it is, this is what Jesus prays for the disciples who are presently on earth. That's you and me right now. 50 years from now, that won't be the case. Right? 50 years ago, that wasn't the case for some of us. And so he's praying for his disciples who are on the earth right now. This is what he prays for. And then in verses 20 to 26, he prays for all of his disciples of all ages, of all stages. So it just keeps expanding, right? And what we're going to see in these verses 6 through 16, 6 through 19, my numbers are all messed up. I put 9 through 16 in my notes, and that's dyslexic. It's 6 through 19. We'll get it right eventually. You don't know this, but I actually wrote this sermon twice because on Friday when I went to review it, I had accidentally erased it and put my sermon for next week in its place. And so this is a one-hour special. No, I've prepared it long in advance, but I had 1 hour left. And I'm like, ah! So the Lord provided. Debbie was there. She consoled me. This is what Jesus prays in this passage. This is what it all boils down to. Jesus is praying for our godliness. Have you ever thought about that? That God is so interested in you being godly that God the Son would plead with God the Father to make you so. You and I never live up to the same level of zeal that Jesus has for our own growth and godliness. But we can sure have hope that he is very interested in us growing in godliness. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. This part of his prayer is that he wants us to mature in our godliness while on this earth so that others may know Jesus and come to Jesus and have life in his name. It's a tall order for you and me because what he's asking for is he's not only saying help them to grow in godliness, but give them my godliness. Or as Ephesians 4 would say, let the stature, the measurement of their maturity match mine. This is audacious that Jesus would say, make Bill as godly as I am. Make Kevin as godly as I am. Make Dick as godly as I am. And here we say, Lord, I believe, but today would you help my unbelief? I have a hard time thinking that I could grow in godliness. But that's what Jesus wants. We're going to see in the next 2 weeks, that's what Jesus is going to get. He's going to get it. We're going to see how he arms us for godliness this morning. So let's read the text. Let's read this portion of Jesus' prayer, verses 6 through 19. There, I got it right that time. These are God's words. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Let's ask for God's help this morning in prayer. Father, there are so many important phrases and promises in this text. Jesus is going so fast through so many meaningful things. We're not going to be able to keep up this morning on all of it. We pray that we might have the privilege of digging into it, future readings, studies. But this morning, we desperately cry out that your Spirit would give us understanding of Jesus' prayer and that it might shape the way we view you and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and the way we view your scriptures that you've given to us and the way in which we view our calling. So, Father, would you guide us in the truth this morning. Your word is truth, and upon it we want to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus prays for our growth in godliness. Now, what is godliness? I didn't see that word. When I read the text, you probably didn't hear the word godliness. You might have heard other words. And there's a technical term for godliness that is in the New Testament, and it doesn't show up in the text. So what am I doing talking about it? And that term is this. It's eusebia, eusebia, and it means a good devotion to God. A good devotion to God. It's technically not in John 17, but it is in the scriptures. Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself unto eusebia. Discipline yourself unto godliness. Physical exercise has its benefit, but godliness is forever. And so discipline yourself to have a good devotion to God. It means to be dedicated, then it requires a discipline and a focus and an endurance that keeps you wrapped around Jesus so that you grow in your relationship with him and in your desire for him. Now the word, again, doesn't show up in the text here. What the word that is used in this text in John 17 is hagiadzo. It means holy, to sanctify, to make holy. Maybe you heard him say it. You heard Jesus say, sanctify them. And then he says, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. It means to be made holy. When something's made holy, it is set apart from everything else in order to be exclusively devoted to God. So Tyler and Danielle, they just separated themselves from the rest of the world and said, we're going to relate to each other in the holy estate of marriage, where now we're exclusively devoted to each other in this new relationship so that God gets all the glory. That's why we call marriage a holy institution. And God has set us apart from all the rest of the world in order to be exclusively devoted to God. Therefore, Jesus here is asking for you and me to be made holy because he wants us to be godly. You see, holiness is what happens to us. Godliness is how we respond to what happens to us. Godliness is our response to God making us holy. That's what Jesus wants, to respond in a worthy manner to the calling to which we've been called. That's what he's asking for. And Jesus, in this text, in his prayer, is going to prove that he provides the very model of godliness to which he wants us to be conformed to. He modeled in as much as he asked. First, he's going to allow us to be godly because Jesus makes godliness possible. Without him, godliness isn't even possible. There is nobody who's godly apart from Jesus. But in Jesus, you can be godly. And not only that, Jesus makes our godliness powerful. He makes it effective. He makes it so effective that he would use the word fruitful. Remember that word? It's been popping up from John 13 to John 17. Fruitful is the way he describes it in this text. He wants us to respond to what he's doing to us with a devotion to him, a disciplined, focused, enduring devotion to God that continues to mature and mature and mature until it matches the stature, the measurement of Jesus Christ himself. So here's a couple things about godliness, that Jesus, first of all, makes it possible. He makes it possible. And when Jesus sanctifies us, when we are made holy, when we are set apart from the world in order to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, that we may reflect God to the world, he changes three relationships. When you become a Christian, when you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, your relationships in these three areas change. It's different now. And there's no going back. There's no going back. Our relationship to the world changes. Our relationship to God changes. Our relationship to other believers changes. So let's look at these real quick and how they pop out in the text. First of all, relationship to the world. As we scan over Jesus' prayer, we see that our relationship to the world is no longer what it used to be. And maybe you caught that when we read it. You might have caught these phrases coming out of verse 6, those whom you gave me out of the world. Or verse 9, this is one that kind of shocks people. When Jesus says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you've given me out of the world. That this prayer he's asking is for those whom that God the Father has given to him from the world population. Those who would believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. Now, he's talking about their standing in the world, that our standing before God, that when you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're still living physically in the world, but you're no longer sourced there. You don't belong in the world anymore. You don't belong in the rebellious, sinful system of the world. You belong in Christ now. Your standing is in Christ. You're looked at through Jesus. God the Father looks at you through Jesus and sees you as in him. Your status has changed, even if your geography hasn't, right? Then he removes us. He sought us out and removed us from our worldliness. Now, we're still having the world kicked out of us, aren't we? As there's still worldly loves and lusts in our hearts, and God is working those out one by one. But our standing before God is in Christ complete, and he's just making it real in our daily lives. So he seeks us out and removes us from the worldliness, and then he turns our hearts towards a new home. In this prayer, he's showing us that he's plucked us out of the world, and he's beginning to ask for God the Father to help us have our hearts turned toward a new home. Verse 14, the world's going to help us with this. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When you follow Jesus, you quickly go against the grain of the world's system, the world's ways, the world's values. And if you're going to follow Scripture and live according to God's word, you're going to quickly find yourself an enemy of people. Not because you want to, not because you're trying to, but because you're standing in the way of their lusts. And they want what they want, and they're willing to sin to get it or sin to keep it. The world hates believers. Jesus has said this numerous times already. He's just saying it one more. And verse 16, they are not of the world. He's talking about disciples of Jesus. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. They're not composed of the same stuff anymore. We're born again by the Holy Spirit. We belong to him. Our new home is not earth. Not this earth, this cursed one. It's a new earth and a new heaven. Our home is heavenward now. We have a new home. We now start to feel strange to this place. This world no longer gives us what our hearts long for because it can't keep up with Jesus. And so if you have that longing for heaven, you have that longing for God to make all things new, that's evidence in your heart that God is giving you a sense of home that's not here. He's changed your heart toward a new home. And he makes us messengers to the world. He says in verse 18, as you, God the Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them, that's you and me, into the world. So he seeks us out. He exposes our sin against God. We confess our sin. We trust in Jesus for salvation. We become new creatures in Christ, no longer of the world, still in it, but no longer of it. And now he re-equips us, gives us a longing for heaven, gives us a new way, and then spits us back out into the world to say, now go tell them there's a way out. It's called Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we are, is sent. He makes us messengers. These are evidences of godliness. It's why we're told in 1 John, do not love the world or the things of it, because we don't belong to it anymore. Instead, you and I are to speak to the world, not to be conformed to it. We are to speak to the world, not to be conformed to it. Is that making sense? That you and I are messengers to people who need Jesus. We are not to be influenced and conformed to the world's sinful ways. Don't let the pressure of popularity change what God has said. You and I are not to be conformed to the world, but instead, having been transformed by the renewing of our minds according to the word of God, we now have a message to give that brings light and life to everybody else. That's why we're here, beloved. That's why we're here. So he makes us messengers. That's our relationship with the world. Our relationship to God changes. Obviously, we were once, as Colossians would say, estranged, alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's what we were before Jesus. Jesus changes our relationship with God. He turns sinners into holy partners, sinners into holy saints, into partners with him. And so he says, yours they were. He's talking to God the Father again. Verse 6, yours they were. These disciples, they were always yours, Father, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9, for they're yours. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Jesus views us possessively. God the Father views us possessively. We belong to him. We belong to him. And instead of being rebellious sinners who are separated from God, we are holy partners in the work of God, such that Jesus would say, love people the way I love them. Serve people the way I serve them. Abide in me. Grow in your relationship with me, and you'll bear fruit. Our relationship to other believers, we're going to have to spare that for next week because the text really takes us there. So we're going to do that commercial, and Lord willing. But just note that for now, while the world hates Jesus, and while the world's going to hate Jesus' disciples, we as God's people are enabled to love one another and to serve one another in the same way that Jesus loves us and has served us. And all the divisions that the world makes between us, and all the rivalries that the world makes between us, and all the separations that the world makes between us, those get put down. They crumble at the cross of Jesus Christ. So that you and I, what brings us together is not politics, is not ethnicity, is not money, is not even geography, it's Jesus Christ. And whatever divisions we yet have are solved not through politics and not through money and not through CRT. It is solved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Period. That is the good that the gospel does. And so the bottom line is this. We need Jesus to be godly. That's a double entendre. We need Jesus to be godly. And he is, praise his name, the sinless Savior. None like him. He came into the world, but he was not of the world. He spoke the message to the world, but did not get conformed to the image of the world. Right? Sinless Savior. He is godly, as we see in his own prayer. I've manifested your name. We're going to look more at that in a minute. I've done everything you've called me to do, Father. And I'm consecrating myself right now that they might be made holy. He's about to give his life on the cross to die for our sins as a sinless substitute. We need Jesus to be godly to have any hope of godliness, and we can have total hope because Jesus is the sinless Savior. But we need Jesus to be godly too. You cannot be godly apart from a new life that is given by Jesus Christ. You can't just read the law and do it. You can't just raise up your own willpower. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And Jesus Christ gives you life. Our own godliness to grow and to mature as Christ-like people, it depends upon Jesus. And the good news there is that he is praying fervently to the Father who is listening passionately and eagerly to give us that godliness that he's called us to, that we might respond with a good devotion to God. So Jesus makes godliness possible, and Jesus makes our godliness effective. He makes it powerful. Do you want to be a fruitful Christian, one who bears fruit, who bears much fruit, who bears many fruit, however the scriptures might phrase it? Do you want to be fruitful and honor the Lord with who you are now in Jesus? Then go back regularly to John 17 and keep casting your hope there that Christ is praying for you, that you might indeed mature in your godliness. He's rooting for you. He's not rooting for you to live the way you want to live, but he's rooting for you to live according to Christ. He will give you everything you need for life and godliness. He will give you everything that you need for life. He already gave it. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And he will give you everything you need for godliness. And we're going to see part of how he does that here, how he makes it fruitful. We have three reasons why Jesus' ministry through this prayer and how he backs it up makes our godliness powerful. All right. The first is this: Jesus gives us a powerful image of God. You know, it's hard to be devoted to anybody that you don't know. It's hard to be devoted to somebody you don't know. Once you know somebody, it's easier to be devoted to them. If you know they care for you, you suddenly care about them. If they're able to express something, you gain new knowledge of who they are, you become more devoted. I'm going to use a different example. When I moved to Ohio, I was 25 years old, and I really did not know that there was all this big of a rivalry between Ohio and Michigan. I didn't know how devoted that rivalry is. And if you've grown up and lived in Ohio, I just need to let you know, outside of this bubble, nobody else cares. I'm just telling you. All right? But when I moved here, there were many of you who did not know nor appreciate the rivalry between the north side and the south side of Chicago baseball. And the number of times people are like, oh, you're from Chicago, you must be a Cubs fan. I'm like, that's blasphemy. I'm a south sider. Thus shall it not ever be, right? It just doesn't work that way. But you wouldn't know that because you're not from Chicago. Now, that's a trite example, but it does serve the purpose to show that when you don't know something personally or somebody personally, it's hard to be invested in it. So how can we ever be invested and devoted to a God we can't know? Well, the good news is we can know God. And Jesus has made him known, not just in doctrinal statements, but in the character of God displayed to us. God has not hidden himself. He's not made himself hard to find. Before Jesus came, our knowledge of God came through the law, through Moses. But when Jesus came, he not only fulfilled that law, but he came armed and ready with a wave of the wake of God's grace upon him, showing us the character of God in accordance with the law. So John opened his gospel by saying, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus. Jesus has made God known. We see he's full of grace and truth. Jesus says in the prayer in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. He's saying, I have displayed your character to your people. They can know who you are in word and in deed because I have performed the works you've given me. I have shown the character of God to the world. Your character has been shown. Now, you and I struggle because no church has ever lived up to that effectiveness, right? Every church falls short of the displaying perfectly the character of God. We're sure trying. And that's the goal here, that God would mature us into that we might reflect. But We're still fighting sin and those things. Jesus never failed to show who God is. So if you want to grow in your godliness, don't study the church, study Jesus. The church is a group of people trying to look at Jesus, not a group of people trying to look at themselves. And so, beloved, and I say to you, friend, if you're not a member here, it's look at Jesus if you want to know who God is. He's not made it mysterious. Jesus is revealed in the scriptures. All of scripture testifies about who he is, and what he is doing is showing you who God is. So if you want to grow closer to God, part of the reason why we told the graduates, get into the word, is because the word shows us who Jesus is, and Jesus shows us who God is. Devotion grows the more we know someone. To know God, we must study Jesus in the scriptures. Jesus gave us a powerful image. He gave us a clear image. He also gave us a powerful message. When he came, he didn't mess around. He didn't come up with his own theories. He spoke the word of God. In the beginning was the word, John starts. And the word was with God. And the word was God. And then verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us so that he might manifest the character of God to us. And so Jesus comes bringing the word of God. You see in verse 8 and verse 14, I have given them, Jesus says to the God the Father, I have given them the words, those are the specific truths that you've gave me. I have given them your word, singular, in the sense of all of it. I've given it all to them. The book of Hebrews would say God used to speak through prophets, but now he's spoken through his son, definitively. God has given us the scriptures, his message, the truth. It has come to us. Jesus was a faithful preacher. Jesus was a faithful prophet. The scriptures are able to point us to who God is. In verse 17, he says this, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, I want to pause there for a minute. Sanctify them, make them holy in the truth. Set them apart and teach them how to be devoted to God exclusively through what they learn in the truth. And then Jesus clarifies, not that it's needed, but that it's good for us to see. Your word, God, is the truth. It is truth. Note what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say your word is a truth. He didn't say your word is your truth. Speak your truth. As if there's another that can compete. He said, the truth. And then when he said, your word is truth, he violated grammar. He broke every grammatical rule here. He does not graduate. He used a noun instead of an adjective. He doesn't say, like, my hair is messy. Messy is an adjective. He doesn't say, your word is truthy. He says, your word, noun, is truth, noun. Because it is the truth. When God says, let there be light, light happens. When Jesus says, come out of the grave, Lazarus comes out of the grave. When Jesus says, righteous, we are declared righteous. This Bible is not like any other book. It's not literature. It's not genre for the sake of just learning things. This is God's heart being revealed to our hearts to shape us forever. It is true, beloved. It is not a truth. Nothing competes with it. Don't bring things to God's word thinking that you can compete with it to see if it's true. It's true, period. You can submit to that and take him at his word, or you can learn the hard way that God's word is noun, truth. And so we as a church, we hang on that. That if we want to know what it's like to be holy, we have to look to the scriptures. And the scriptures will teach us the authoritative, sufficient, inerrant, infallible word of God. You and I are very fallible. You and I are very errant. You and I are not sufficient. You and I are not even authoritative. But God's word, that's what we lean on because he is sovereign. And Jesus says, Father, give them that. Give them a full dose of your truth, the truth that I taught them, the truth that is truth. It will give us everything we need for life and godliness, Peter said. It's relevant. It guides us through any situation. It carves apart the motives of our hearts, the source that really drives our behavior. Our calling is not to argue about Scripture, to doubt it, or to deconstruct it, or to mystify it. It is to, as verse 8 says, just like these disciples, they have received it, and they have come to know in truth. That's a way of saying they know with certainty that God tells the truth. You and I, our calling is to receive Scripture and say, God, you're right, and I stand on your authority, not mine. It is a message that Jesus stands behind 100%. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus stands behind every word of the Bible. So you can lean on Jesus when it's according to his word. And he sent us the Holy Spirit to guide us in that truth so that we don't mess it up. What a gift we've received by the Holy Spirit that Jesus has promised and delivered on. Powerful message, unlike anything else. He's given us a powerful protection by God. Jesus knows all too well, beloved, the pressures we face in life in this sinful world. He knows what it's like to be hated for loving the truth. He knows what it's like to be harassed by Satan, probably more than we'll ever know. He knows what it's like to be removed from the glorious presence of God around his throne, and he knows the longing of the heart to get back there. Your heart to be in heaven, your longing to be in heaven, he's been there, and he left there, and he longed to return. We saw it in the first five verses of his prayer. He's like, I want my glory back. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. I want to go home. And I want them to go home with me, but I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week, Lord willing. He knows we're weak. He knows we're going to be hit hard. He knows we're fickle. As Psalm 103 says, he knows our frame, and he knows we're dust. So he's going to have compassion on us, and he's going to give us what we need for our protection, protection that he's going to zealously provide and that God the Father is going to zealously give. So look at what he prays. Verse 11, Holy Father, the only time in Scripture that Jesus addresses God as Holy Father, the sanctified one, the one who's devoted totally. You know true devotion. Give them that true devotion, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Keep them. Guard them according to your character. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. I guarded them. Jesus is saying, I watched out for them. I didn't let them wander away. I protected them. You drop down to chapter 18, you'll see he does it once more. He fulfills this very thing when the guards come for the disciples and for Jesus, and Jesus interposes, and he protects the disciples from being arrested and allows himself to be taken alone. He does it to fulfill Scripture, to guard them. He's saying, while I'm here, I have protected them, but I'm not going to be here. I'm coming back to you. So while I'm waiting to come back for them, you, Father, keep them, protect them, guard them according to your character. And then in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Their task is going to be difficult, but Father, keep them from the one who can destroy their lives. Protect them from that. Verse 13, these things, all these truths he has spoken in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Give them my joy, Father, so that they'll have a joy set before them that allows them to endure whatever comes their way. Just as Jesus had a joy set before him that allowed him to endure the cross and despise its shame, God gives us his own joy so that when you and I are mocked for our beliefs, when we're persecuted for Jesus Christ, yes, it hurts, but it doesn't destroy us because our joy and our longing for home, we're just that much closer. Jesus is praying that you might have his joy as a protection against despairing. God the Father wants you to be fully devoted to him. Jesus wants you to be fully devoted to him. So he sends Jesus to make godliness possible in your life and to make godliness powerful. Jesus prays for you. This is what Jesus prays for you and for me. So that you may grow in knowing God truly. So that you may bring God's message faithfully to the world, so that people may call on Jesus and have life in his name. And you will face many dangers and many toils and many snares trying to live for Jesus, but Jesus is fully committed to your maturity and your joy in him. And God the Father is fully committed to that, and God the Holy Spirit is here to help you with that. Jesus doesn't say here life's going to be easy. He actually intimates life's going to be hard. But hard doesn't mean bad. Jesus promises to give us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through knowing him, being devoted to him. So I have some questions for us then, for our hearts. What's got your focus today? Have you kind of taken your focus off of God because you're living in a sin that you know is wrong? You're committing things that you know God has told you not to do, or you're not doing what God has told you to do? And so that sin has sort of like weeds grown around you and distracted you, and it's got its hold on you. You can drop that today. You can confess your sin before God. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that you might continue to walk in godliness. That's God's own gift to you. Are you distracted by the worries of the world? Worries of a world in which everything you're distracted by is all going to pass away anyways, right? And we all do this. We all get sucked into this. The worries of the world. The things that are not eternal. But man, do they really get a hold of our hearts and lives. And we're thinking about them right now. As opposed to, Jesus, what do you want me to do with the life that you've given me? Today's a good day to say, God, renew my focus. Keep me in your name. Help me to be passionately devoted to you. For these things I'm worrying about are not worries that are worth worrying about. Are you distracted by a focus on yourself, thinking life is about you and instead of giving your life away in service to God? Do you know what God wants you to do with your today, who he wants you to encourage, who he wants you to serve and teach and speak to and love? Are you distracted or are you devoted? Well, what if I want to be devoted but I'm distracted? Well, then we ask. That's what Jesus just taught us. Jesus asks the Father. Let us ask the Father, keep me in your name. Sanctify me in your word and your truth. It's the only truth that changes the lives and the hearts, including mine. Help me to be faithful to the calling you've sent me. Help me to consecrate myself that I might partner with you in the work you've called me to. None of us are Jesus. That's not what this text says. But we've all been sent by Jesus to be Christ-like. And to share the message of Jesus. So we ask him, will you ask him to make your message a message that's pleasing to him? Will you ask him to make the thoughts of your heart thoughts that are pleasing to him and according to his word? Let's ask God to help us in that way. Father, this prayer is not over. So there's a lot that's still hanging in the air in terms of what Jesus has asked for and where he's going. But we want to just pause and we want to say thank you for being true. You could have been silent and said nothing about yourself, but you have spoken and given us your word. You could have allowed us to try to figure it all out, but instead you sent your son to show us the Father and your character. We needed salvation, and you provided it through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who paid for our sin and promises eternal life, as he is more powerful than the grave. And Father, we need Jesus to be godly. Each of us right now, we need to have a relationship with Jesus in order to grow in godliness. And I pray for this church family, Lord. In this room are people distracted by sin. In this room are people distracted by worries of the world. They're focused on that more than on what you want for them. There are people in this room who are distracted by self and a preoccupation with ourselves as opposed to being sent by you to the world. And I would imagine that it's most of us, it's all three in some degree. So like our Savior, would you help us to be consecrated and devoted to you, to grow in godliness until Jesus returns, to keep maturing in godliness. And we know your word promises that you'll get us home, but you've got us here now. While we're here, let us be faithful, Father. Keep us in your name. Protect us from the evil one. Give us the privilege of continuing to be sanctified by looking at the Bible and reading from your word what you want us to learn day by day, week by week, as a church. And as individuals, we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.